Some of you may be thinking, finally we've reached the last part of Paul's letter to the Christians at Colossae. And you might be forgiven for thinking, well, is there actually any point in even bothering to look at these last few verses? I mean, surely this is just the closing of a letter. You know, it's kind of lots and love and kisses, etc., etc. And of course it is that. Although there are no kisses in this one, you have to try Paul's letters to Corinth and Thessalonica for that if you want kisses. It is that. It's the closing of a letter and it is the sort of greetings here and there. But what is the point then for us today? Well, we'll only find out, won't we, if we have a look. So let's have a look. Tychicus will give you a full report about how I'm getting along. His beloved brother and a faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. I sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. I think Tychicus is a great name, don't you? You might be thinking that he's just some sort of random bloke that just happened to be around. But actually, when you read through the book of Acts and a few of Paul's letters, you'll find that he pops up rather a lot, in fact 5 times. And every time he's mentioned, he's seen to be being busy, getting on with taking a lot of the stress and a lot of the strain of the ministry that Paul is sharing with lots and lots of people, like Tychicus. You know, these days that there are lots of people who either idolise Paul as some kind of superman and put him on a pedestal and say, wow, he's an amazing Christian, what he was, but let's not idolise him. Or actually quite often these days, because he's not very politically correct, old Paul, he gets demonised. He gets demonised for being a one-man band and telling people the hard truth that they don't really want to hear. But here's the thing. As far as the telling people the hard truth, well, don't shoot the messenger. Paul wrote what he wrote because he was inspired to write it. God is the one telling us hard truths. But the other thing about it being a one-man band. Just read some of Paul's writings. And look at the number of men and women he mentions and praises for being part of the team. He mentions a few others that he doesn't praise as well, but that's another issue. But there are so many of them. And there is something important for us to learn here. And that is, our ministry as a church isn't just my ministry, it's not just Russell's ministry, it is a whole church ministry. It's the Lord's ministry, and he's given us all things to do. We're all called to do our bit. We're all called to pull our weight. You know, for some it's going to be prominent stuff, but for most it will be like Tychicus or the many that are not mentioned at all, who just knuckled down, rolled up sleeves and got busy with Jesus. So be encouraged. Get praying and get doing. We need Team Tychicus. We really do need Team Tychicus. I'm also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. It's worth mentioning here that there are two letters written to Colossae. There is the one we've just worked through, and there's also Philemon, which was written to a slave owner of that name, Philemon. About whom? About a runaway slave called Onesimus, described here as a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. So here's some homework for you this week. Give Philemon a read and then read Colossians again. It won't take you long, it's only a short book. And just see how well they tie together. And just imagine you were Philemon receiving both these letters, one to the church and one to you personally, about your runaway slave who is a brother in Christ. Well, back to Colossians. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that is happening here. Aristarchus is another of those names that sort of pops up. We don't know much about him except that he came from Thessalonica and, like Tychicus, was quietly getting on with the gospel work. On this occasion, Paul mentions that he is in prison with Paul. You know, something interesting about Paul's regular trips to jail. He was a bit of a jailbird with Paul. He was in and out. It wasn't quite like porridge, but he was in and out of jail quite regularly. You know, one of the things he never does, he never complains about being in jail. He never says, "Oh, poor me. No, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm just about the Lord's work, and here I am again. Woe is me, I'm undone." He says none of that. It's not Paul's approach. Paul's approach is to say, "God has allowed me to be put here. So he must want me here. And if he wants me here, then there's stuff for me to do. I'm going to get on with it." And here's another important point for us to bear in mind in our lives. We might not be too keen where God has put us. Or we may love it. But either way, we should be doing and getting on with those things that God would have us be doing and getting on with. And not just grudgingly, but with the best non-grumbling attitude possible. And of course, with his help. Paul goes on to say, "Mark, Barnabas' cousin, sends greetings too. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way." Now, some of you might remember that Mark, this particular Mark, is a bit of a character. He has a history. He has form. You might remember from our trip through Acts that in Acts 11, Paul and Barnabas had delivered some money to Jerusalem, which had been sent to help the church there during a famine. And we read in Acts 12:25, "Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, taking Mark with them." Mark, Barnabas' cousin, who was living in Jerusalem, he decided that he was going to go on with them on this missionary trip as their helper. He was a young bloke, and he thought he'd go and do his thing. But when the going got tough, young Mark got going. He bailed out. Acts 13:13 says this, "Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem." Now, Paul wasn't impressed with Mark. In fact, Paul was really hacked off. So when later on, Paul says to Barnabas, "We need to take another trip and go back and see how all these new churches that we've planted, how they're doing." Barnabas says, "Well, why don't we bring along Mark? You know, he'll help." Well, Acts 15:38-39 tells us this. Paul disagreed strongly, since Mark had previously deserted them in Pamphylia. Their disagreement was so sharp, they separated. I don't think it came to fisticuffs, but they were really not on the same page when it came to Mark at this point. Paul says he's messed up once. What's he going to do this time? We need somebody who can really help. As far as Paul was concerned, Mark wasn't a safe pair of hands. He didn't feel he could trust him to stick it out. Fortunately, God doesn't give up quite that easily. And Paul obviously knew that, because later on he wrote in Philippians 1:6, "And I'm certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished." God doesn't give up on us. Mark kept growing in his work. He kept growing up with the Lord. He kept walking with the Lord. The years passed, and he continued to grow up and to toughen up and to stand up for Jesus. By the time Paul was writing here, Mark was well and truly part of Paul's team. And here's another point for us to register. We mustn't give up on people too easily. Neither should we encourage people who haven't got the gift quite yet or the stamina quite yet to get involved in too much. We need to encourage, we need to challenge, we need to disciple each other rather than take the world's approach of get on with it and then it's one strike and you're out. You know, if you feel you've messed up spectacularly and let God down, and that probably will include most of us at one or two times in our life, maybe a few more, then take heart, take a deep breath, take some time with the Lord and start taking the path that he sets before you. But don't do it in your own strength, do it in his. Do it with his guiding, do it at his speed, don't run ahead, don't lag behind. And you'll find that in all of that you will have his peace. You'll have his confidence. You will have his attitude as you live for his glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 reminds us, the Lord makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Now that is incredibly encouraging. I find it incredibly humbling that God would take such a mess as me and not just sort of spruce me up a bit, but actually have the aim, the intention, the desire and the purpose to change me into his image. Now that's a big change. You can see why it takes him so long. Jesus, the one we call Justice, also sends his greeting. I guess it's obvious why they decided to give him the name Justice. Must have been a bit confusing when they were preaching about Jesus and he was standing there. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They're working with me for the kingdom of God. And what a comfort they have been. See, that's again Paul saying, look, this is a team job. The Lord wants everybody to use the gifts he's given us, and we've got to help each other out. And we do need comforting quite a lot, don't we? Because we're quite thin-skinned Christians. Christian leaders can be thin-skinned as well, you know. Tough as we might pretend to be. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you. If you're part of the family here, you'll know that we often talk about, teach about and pray about prayer. And sometimes people will say things like, well, I would pray more, but yeah, it's difficult. You know, it's hard going, isn't it? I can't focus. If that's something that you've said to me in the past, you will have probably heard me say before, yes, I know. Praying is difficult. I know it's difficult for all manner of reasons. You see, when it says here that Epaphras always prays earnestly for you, it literally says, Epaphras struggles and agonizes in prayer for you. Agonize me. Prayer is our spiritual oxygen. We need to be praying more and more. Much more than we are, in fact. Our attitude should always be a prayerful attitude. Instead of just thinking things through, well, we should pray things through. It doesn't take any more effort and you get better answers. But it's about developing a habit. But it's not just about developing a habit here. Why is that? Because when we engage in prayer, we are using a powerful spiritual weapon. And when you wave heavy weaponry around, you should expect it to be hard work. You should expect it to be hard work. The alternative, of course, is not to wave your weapon around. It's not to pray. But we all know, don't we, what happens when an army drops its weapons in the middle of a battle? We all know what happens. It's not pretty. Let me ask you, are you regularly agonizing in prayer? Now, you're not going to be a sadist. That's not what I'm saying. And you haven't got to be agonizing forever. But there will be things that will be laying on your heart that you just have to keep bringing to the Lord. He will burden you with things to bring to him, so that he will bring you to him, so that you're close together. We must be praying for others and praying for ourselves. asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident, fully confident. How confident do you feel? Fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. Now there's the thing. Fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I wonder how often in our lives there is the temptation to be pick and mix Christians. You know what I mean, don't you? We live in a society where even the government ministers are telling us to drop certain things, to believe certain things, to scrub out some of those things that are in the Bible. And we might have friends, we might have family, we'll certainly have work colleagues if we're at work who would much rather we loosened up a bit. You know, move with the times. Hang loose. Live and let live. And so there is enormous pressure for us to only do those things that those around us are happy with. To only say those things that those around us are happy with. To only be those people that those around us are happy with. To only say those things that won't offend. You know, eventually we only then stick to the parts of Scripture that are inoffensive, that are innocuous, that are actually insipid. And when that shift in our own actions happens, it causes a parallel shift in our relationship with God. That's the danger. That's the real danger. A shift from complete trust to a very partial trust. A shift from very close to very distant. A shift from a very strong faith to a vague, wishy-washy faith. A shift from obedient to disobedient. A shift from fighting the good fight in the spiritual battle to waving the white flag and accepting defeat. And of course, that's not going to be our initial aim. It can be a very gentle deviation from our course, just a little picking and mixing along the way. It might just be that we think, well, it can't be too important, can it? And this isn't really worth arguing about, is it? I mean, they never get a chance to talk to that person again if I just tell them the truth. I might just let it go. And never mind about that other thing. And little by little, by little, by little more, you are picking less and less from God's commands and mixing in more and more from the world around you. So be wary. Pick and mix is fine. It's great. But just keep it in the sweet shop, will you? Well, I can assure you, our scripture reading goes on, I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea, in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved doctor. Now this is the writer of Luke and Acts, of course, and it seems that Luke isn't in prison but is a real help and a real support to Paul and the others from the outside. God's amazing, isn't it? Getting teams together. You know, he's got people on the inside, people on the outside. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. Now Demas is an interesting character. If you check out 2 Timothy 4:10 later on, you will see that Demas didn't hold to his faith in Christ. But he went the way of the pick-and-mix Christian. He loved the present world more and more. And eventually, sadly, he deserts Paul and he deserts the others and he deserts his faith. A sad truth is that not everyone will stick out their ministry. So let's remember the race that we're running is a marathon. It is not a kind of 50-meter sports day race at school. It is a long, hard slog. I'm really selling this Christianity stuff to you, aren't I? Agonizing in prayer, long, hard slogs of races. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters in Laodicea and Tanufa and the church that meets in her house. After you've read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote to them. Now here's the thing. When we're given good sound teaching, it is a great thing to share it and share it as widely as you possibly can. and say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Well, who was he? Archippus. Sounds like a great name for a cat, doesn't it? It seems that we know very little. All we know for sure is that he was one of the leaders at the church in Colossae. And here Paul is saying to him, Archippus, it is so great to hear of the ministry, the job, the project that God has given you. It is great to hear about it. And of course we'll be backing you in prayer all the way. No doubt particularly Epaphras, he's good at it, he agonises. But it is time that you knuckled down and you got on with it, Archippus. Don't just talk about it. Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk, get on with it. You know, so often people will say, I don't know what God wants me to do. And sometimes that will be true. And if that is the case, then there is a really simple answer, and that is to keep on doing what you are doing until, in prayer, you find that God says otherwise. So if you're thinking, I don't know what God wants me to do, well, do what he's already given you to do. And if he wants you to change course, he'll tell you. But often it is not that we don't know. Often it is the case that having prayed and having asked God for direction, we have found that he has answered. But actually, it's not quite what we're expecting. It's not really what we wanted. And so we keep asking for directions. And God keeps giving us the same directions. He keeps giving us exactly the same directions. You see, God is not like a sat-nav. Sat-navs will give you an alternative. God won't. What God will do is to keep bringing you back to that point and waiting for you to be obedient. I can tell you that from experience. I can tell you too that if you keep going off track and stop being obedient to God, you're digging yourself lots of holes and giving yourself lots of hassle. If you don't want to do it, but God says do it, for goodness sake, get on with it. Why is that? Is it because he's a hard taskmaster? Is it because he wants you to be miserable? Well, no, it's you that's making yourself miserable by not doing it. Of course, it's neither of those things, you see. He doesn't want to be a hard taskmaster. He doesn't want you to be miserable. It is simply that he has a plan for you which is right for you. And he knows that it is only really when we do the things that he lays before us, only when we take the steps that he says that we should take in obedience, only then will we find that peace and that joy that inwardly we all crave. And a peace and joy that he wants to give us like any good father would give us. Our perfect Father always wants us to be at peace with him and to have joy in him. And sometimes he will lay things before us that we think, how am I going to be peaceful and joyful in that? And in those times, in fact in every time, he'll say, trust me, take a step. You'll find that there's a rock underneath. It might look like a quagmire, but I'm leading you through this. Take a step. And you will have a peace and a joy that you won't have if you keep trying to go around God's will. Well, after dictating this letter for Timothy to write, despite his chains, Paul wants to end it with a sign of a personal greeting, a personal signature and a personal prayer. May God's grace be with you. That's a perfect prayer, really, isn't it? May God's grace be with you. And that's my prayer too. May God's grace be with us. May God be with us as we seek to live obediently for him and with him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that at this time your common grace is poured out across the world. There are people who are blessed by you who don't love you. Every day people wake up and they have oxygen to breathe. The world around them is here and it's amazing because of your grace. But Lord, we know that the grace here that is spoken about is that eternal, amazing, undeserved grace. That as Christians, we realize that we have been given as we accept you. So Lord, as we accept you as Christians, whether we did that years ago, or whether we did it recently, or whether we are just on the cusp of making that step of faith, taking that step of faith, oh Lord, help us to live in your grace, to obediently seek you in prayer, to know your peace and your joy in our lives, and to get on walking your way. Lord, thank you for all the incredible reminders of things through this book of Colossians. Lord, I pray that we would remember those things that you would have us remember at this time, and that we would be obedient in putting them in place in our lives, Lord, with you and for you. Amen.